Our scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. At one time, you were like a dead person because of the things you did wrong and your offenses against God. You used to act like most people in our world do. You followed the rule of a destructive spiritual power. This is the spirit of disobedience to God's will that is now at work in persons whose lives are characterized by disobedience. At one time, you were like those persons. All of you used to do whatever felt good and whatever you thought you wanted, so that you were children headed for punishment, just like everyone else. However, God is rich in mercy. He brought us to life with Christ while we were dead as a result of those things that we did wrong. He did this because of the great love that he has for us. You are saved by God's grace, and God raised us up and seated us in the heavens with Jesus Christ. God did this to show future generations the greatness of his grace by the goodness that God has shown us in Christ Jesus. You are saved by God's grace because of your faith. This salvation is God's gift. It's not something you possessed. It's not something you did that you can be proud of. Instead, we are God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for those good things to be the way that we live our lives. And our second reading is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. They shouldn't be new believers so that they won't become proud and fall under the devil's spell. They should also have a good reputation with those things outside the church so that they won't be embarrassed and fall into the devil's trap. In the same way, servants in the church should be dignified, not two-faced, heavy drinkers, or greedy for money. They should hold on to the faith that has been revealed with a clear conscience. They should also be tested and then serve if they are without fault. In the same way, women who are servants in the church should be dignified and not gossip. They should be sober and faithful in everything they do. Servants must be faithful to their spouse and manage their children and their own households well. Those who have served well gain a good standing and considerable confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, so this is a very old story, and probably you've already heard it, but here we go. It's about a man who was in his home as floodwaters surrounded him. First, he was sitting on his step when a boat came to rescue him, but he waved off the boat saying, "Oh, God will rescue me." By the next day, the water had risen such that he was standing on his balcony. And again, a boat came, but he waved it off saying, "God will rescue me." Well, the next day came, and now he was on his chimney, and a helicopter came hovering overhead, and the pilot hollered, "We can help." And he said, "Oh no, God will rescue me." Well, as it turned out, the waters rose and the man drowned. He arrived in heaven and was in a rather bad mood. He said to Peter, "I can't believe this. I thought God was going to rescue me." And Peter replied, "Well, I'm actually quite surprised to see you, because God sent two boats and a helicopter to pick you up." Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing in our series on Christian cliches. Last week, we delved into the cliche, "Everything happens for a reason." If you didn't hear it, the sermon is at our website. You can listen to it, or you can watch on YouTube. Or you can ask for a CD from the church office. So I want to offer a reminder before we proceed that the purpose of this series is to be and enlightenment to show how the cliches we use may misrepresent the nature and character of God and the Word of God. So today our cliche is God helps those who help themselves. Now be honest, how many of you have thought that phrase is somewhere in the Bible? God helps those who help themselves. A little bit, maybe a little? You know I'm going to say you're wrong, so you won't open your hand, but you would not be alone. You know, several years ago, Jay Leno conducted a man on the street interview where he asked random people to name one of the Ten Commandments. And one of the common responses was, God helps those who help themselves. For the record, that is not one of the top ten. And in fact, the phrase does not appear in Scripture. So where does it come from? The concept can be traced back to an old Aesop fable. It goes like this. A farmer was driving a wagon with a heavy load along a muddy road. He came to a spot in the road where the wheels sank halfway down in the mud. The more the horses pulled, the deeper the wheels sank. So the farmer threw down his whip, knelt down, and prayed to Hercules. Oh, Hercules, help me in my hour of distress. But Hercules appeared to him and said, man, don't sprawl there. Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The moral of the story, the gods help those who help themselves. Later, Greek philosopher Euripides wrote, try first thyself and afterward call on God. The concept continued to appear through the centuries in various forms, but the version that we use today was popularized by Benjamin Franklin in the Poor Richard's Almanac. So as you see, the saying does not originate from the Bible. But like a broken clock will show the correct time twice a day, so the cliche, God helps those who help themselves, does contain a small nugget of truth. And we can find that in our 2 Thessalonians text. I think you read 1 Thessalonians. I think so. Because I'm sitting there going, oh, I hope that wasn't the one I picked. So here's 2 Thessalonians. That's okay. It was a good instruction on leadership, so that was excellent. But here we go. It says, now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that they receive from you. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, so that we might not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have that right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command, anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not weary in doing what is right. So as we turn to that text, Paul is scolding members of the church in Thessalonica. It's a church that Paul planted on his second missionary journey, and he shared with them the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, and also shared with them that Christ would one day return. Now, in that time and in that age, Paul and many other Christians believed that Christ would return imminently. In the Thessalonian church, this belief had led some to just cease working. They relied on others to provide for their needs, because why work if Christ is coming soon? But you see, their idleness was causing problems. They were meddling in the affairs of others and causing dissension. And they were expecting, as I said, others to meet their needs. So Paul tells them, if you don't work, you don't eat, so get to work. Or in other words, by the Lord Jesus Christ, we urge you to settle down and earn the bread you eat. Do not weary in doing what is right. Several centuries later, the Benedictine monks developed the motto, pray and work, which is essentially what Paul is saying. Our faith is meant to move us toward action. St. Augustine wrote, Without God, we cannot, and without God, and without us, God will not. So we see in a nugget of truth in the God helps those who help themselves. Here's some practical illustrations on how that pray and work works. So we can pray for food, but we don't expect it to magically appear on our plate. We work, we shop, and we cook, and we give thanks for God's provision. If one needs a job, you can pray, but it would be unwise to sit in a chair, watch television, and eat chocolates. You eventually have to get down to writing a resume, pounding the pavement, submitting applications, and attending interviews. If you want to lose weight, praying is great, but you still have to diet and exercise. And each week, I prepare a sermon. I pray for guidance and inspiration, and believe me, there are some weeks it would be nice to just have a completed manuscript just pop up on my screen. But it doesn't. I have to do the research and study scripture and commentaries and other resources and look for illustrations, write an outline, handwrite my draft, finally type it into the computer. 15 to 20 hours later, I have a sermon. So there is this part where we have to pray and work. In other words, God helps those who help themselves. But in two major ways, this cliche is very wrong, which is why it is not contained in Scripture. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable about two men who go to the temple one day to pray. One is a Pharisee who prays, "O Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." The other is that tax collector, standing at a distance, not even looking into heaven, beating his breast and saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Both of them believed in God's salvation, but Jesus makes it clear that only one goes home justified. And it was not the Pharisee who believed his works earned him away. Because in matters of salvation, this cliche is wrong. We cannot help ourselves. We are like that tax collector whose only hope is to appeal to God, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And it is that man that Jesus declares justified. Scripture over and over tells us that God is our help and our salvation. So I'm going to read a few texts to us this morning. And mind you, this is just a sampling. I'm going to start with Psalm 18. I love Psalm 18. "I love you, O Lord, with my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." And continuing in Psalm 18, "He reached down from on high." It reminds me of the song you just sang. "He took me. He drew me out of the mighty waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." And verses 32 and 33 of the same text. "For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock besides our God? The God who girded me with strength and made my way safe. He made my feet like the feet of a deer, and set me secure on the heights." Psalm 94 was read to us earlier by Mary Jane. And as we go into the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, "There is no one who is righteous, no, not one. There is no one who is understanding. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who shows kindness. There is not even one." And then Paul continues later in Romans, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then, of course, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9, that I would like to read again. But God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. You see, when it comes to our greatest need, rescue, deliverance from sin and death from our enemies, there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we cannot find salvation or peace through our own efforts. Christ's death upon the cross is God's solution to our problem. We call that solution grace, God's unmerited favor. We cannot work for it, we cannot earn it, because before Christ, we were dead in sin. But in Christ, the Ephesians text reminds us that we are made alive. We are raised up to new life, and we are placed alongside Christ in heaven for all eternity. If it were true that God only helps those who help themselves, we'd be in big trouble, and heaven would never seem farther away. Now for the other part where the cliche gets it all wrong. In the movie The Help, Ewell May asks for a loan of $75 to send her sons to college. Hilly, the woman she works for, is a snarky, nasty woman. She listens to Ewell May's request, and this is her response. As a Christian, I'm doing you a favor. God doesn't give charity to those who are well able. You need to come up with this money on your own. You see, Hilly had an opportunity to show compassion, to help two young men start on the road to a better life, but she in essence invoked the cliche, God helps those who help themselves, to justify not helping. Often that is what we do. We invoke the cliche as a reason for shirking our responsibility to help others. But the fact is, there are people who cannot help themselves. Abused women and children, which is why we have places like Amberley's Place, or shut-ins, which is why there are ministries like Helping Hands. The homeless, there probably are some who choose that life, but many do not. Those who desire to work find it's not all that easy, because you need a license oftentimes, and you need an address for a license. This is why ministries like Crossroads Mission and the New Day Center, which is our United Methodist ministry in Phoenix, exist. They provide permanent residence and job training and much more to help people get back on their feet. And then there are people in nursing homes who cannot feed or bathe or clothe themselves, and yes, there are professional staff for those needs, but anyone who's been in a nursing home knows that that's not the greatest need. Oftentimes, they need human contact. When I did an internship in seminary, I spent 6 months at a nursing home. I led a weekly prayer group in the assisted living area and visited the residents in the Alzheimer's unit, oftentimes giving massages or helping with bingo games. That internship lasted 6 months, but I continued volunteering there for another year. There were people who would see me coming and would even get up and turn so I could come and give them a little massage on their back. Because if you think about it, in a nursing home, most of the touch is feeding, bathing, clothing, and things like that that are not that tender sort of thing we often need. The reality is, there are simply those who cannot help themselves, whether their needs are the basic practical needs, or whether their needs are emotional, relational, or spiritual. In Scripture, we learn that God is not interested in our rituals of worship. They are meaningless when they are not coupled with acts of mercy and justice. In Micah 6:8, we are told, "What does the Lord require of you but to love mercy, seek justice, and walk humbly with God?" James chapter 1, verse 27, "Religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless in this. To look after orphans and widows in their distress is what the Lord requires." And Jesus hammers home the point too, time after time. For instance, in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats passage, Jesus makes it clear that our acts of mercy and compassion are what identify us as his followers. People who profess to be Christians and have no compassion for those in need, believing that God helps those who help themselves, miss an essential point of the gospel. So as we've seen, there is a nugget of truth in the cliche that God helps those who help themselves. We are to pray and to work when there are practical things to be done. We are not to be idle. But in two important ways, the cliche is very wrong. First, as the psalmist wrote, "As a deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul longs for you, O God." And Augustine wrote, "Our souls do not find rest until they find rest in God." You see, there are times to pray and work, but there are also times where our help comes from God, the creator of heaven and earth, God who is our help and guide, our light in the darkness, our peace in anxiety, our comfort in times of despair, our joy in times of sadness, our rock and our salvation in times of distress and temptation, our God who rescues, redeems, and forgives. But secondly, we cannot use this cliche as a way of shirking responsibility to help others, because God often uses us to help and to answer the prayers that others have lifted. So friends, it comes down to this. The real message of the gospel is not God helps those who help themselves. The real message is that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, helps those who cannot help themselves. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, you have given us so much. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to tend to our needs. In the day-to-day, Lord God, we can ask for our daily bread, and you give us the means by which, Lord, that we can tend to our basic needs. But Lord, there are times when life weighs us down, where sin takes us into a deep hole, where despair, where grief, where loneliness, where so many things, Lord, can leave us hungry and thirsting. And Lord, you have already reached out. You have reached down to us, Lord God, and offered to us help and salvation for us to reach up and grab hold, Lord God, by faith in you. And Lord, as those who have been redeemed, Lord, help us to open our hearts and our minds and our spirits, our very lives, to see the needs around us, to hear the cries of those in need, and be open to your nudges to provide help to those in need. Lord, we thank you for this day and all that you have given us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.